Good morning, ladies and gents.
Again?
Am I coming through, yeah? Did you know? That was my impression, though.
Who?
Did you know
that
whatever mood you are in, however you feel, whether you're up on the mountaintop, down in the valley, whatever, there is a psalm for every occasion. I truly believe that. And if somebody was to say to me, what's your favourite book in the Bible? I probably would have to go for the Psalms. Because they have been such a blessing to me in my personal walk with the Lord. So, today we are going to be looking at a psalm. And we are going to be looking at Psalm 46. Which is one of my favourite psalms. Now, if Jonathan puts that up there for us, now I'm reading from the New King James Version, sorry. So if you've all got NIV Bibles, please follow the screen. But, have you ever read the Psalms and read the title? And then, for instance, this psalm tells us a psalm of the sons of Korah. Who are the sons of Korah? Have you ever wondered that? I said to my wife yesterday, do you ever read the psalms and when you see it says the sons of Korah, do you ever wonder who the sons of Korah is? And she said, no. Well, a history lesson. The sons of Korah, right, were the sons of Korah, basically. Did you guess that? The sons of Korah. No, Korah was a descendant, he was the grandson of, let me get this right, the three sons of Levi, right? Well, one of them was Korah's great-grandfather. Alright? And as they were travelling through the wilderness, Korah decided to raise up a rebellion against Moses. And he decided that Moses wasn't picked by God to lead the people, and he felt they should. So Moses confronted Korah before the people, before all of the Israelites. He said to them, if God has not chosen me to lead you, then these guys will live a normal life and die a normal death. But if God has chosen me to lead you, then the Lord will open up the ground beneath them and swallow them and all of their belongings, all of their families, etc. And after he said this, that's exactly what happened. The ground opened up and swallowed Korah and all of the rebellion and all of their family, but leaving a remnant. God chose to let these particular sons, maybe they were too young to understand what their father was doing, or maybe they knew God in such a way that they refused to join in the rebellion. And they went on to become the choral and orchestral geniuses of King David's kingdom. So now, every time you look at the heading of a psalm, and it says, a psalm of the sons of Korah, you know who they are. And I was blessed by that. So, let's turn to Psalm 46, please, Jonathan. Now, as we read the psalm, what we have to do is take it into put it into context. We must understand that when the psalms were written, as any of the Bible, there was none of these paragraphs or full stops and punctuation. It was just written as words. And it's only in later days that we've actually had it broken down into, nicely so, three sections. We're not having it, are we, Jonathan? I'll read it. Ah, wow. That's very big font. Can we get it smaller? No, that's fine. So, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Selah. No, it doesn't say Selah there, does it?
Yeah.
Does it? Well, normally you wouldn't see that like that. It would be at the bottom of the verse where ASV is. That's it, true. But, do you know what Selah means? It means to pause. So in other words, whenever you come to a part that says Selah, stop. Meditate. Think upon what you've just read or what you've just heard. Forgive me if I'm wrong here, James, but in musical terms, that would have been when you would have had a musical interlude. Is that right? What, you're supposed to know. Well, that's what I've been told anyway. So at that moment, they would have had a musical interlude, whilst the people would have stopped and thought about what had been said. That's what we're going to do. So, here we see the sons of Korah, who were musicians, writers. Basically, they would have been the people who would have, encouraged the people. Now, the psalm doesn't tell us what trouble the Israelites were going through, so we could only surmise that at this moment in time, they would have been at war with another nation. And the people obviously would have been worried, concerned. Probably Jerusalem may have even been surrounded by the enemy. But then we get this. The psalmist turning to the people and encouraging them to remember who God was, who God is. And they would have been saying, I mean, what we need to remember is at that particular time, there may have only have been probably 250-300 years of history since the Israelites being led out of Egypt. And the one thing that the Israelites had over the nations was a very clear, colourful history. They would have remembered God, the one who created the earth, the one who put the boundaries in place that stopped the sea. They would have remembered the God who put the mountains in place. That's the God that they remembered. That's the God that they believed in. And that's the God that the psalmist was trying to make the people remember. Therefore, we will not fear. Now that's faith. Even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. So in other words, even if God was to remove the land and cause the sea to move from its place, in other words, if chaos ensued, they would not fear. Why? Because God would have been on their side. Just as God saving these sons of Korah, God could have done that for the rest of Israel. That's what the psalmist was trying to get across to the people. Remember our God. What did he do when the Egyptians came following us? He parted the Red Sea. I still can't get my head around that. But God caused the sea to separate, to allow the Israelites to walk through on dry ground. No doubt when they were going through, they're probably thinking, well, what's the difference between dying over there and dying on the other side? They can kill us just as easily on the other side. But no, God had a plan. As soon as they were through on dry land, he caused the waters to annihilate their enemies. And he could have done that here as well. But how is Psalm 46 relevant to us today? Well, I've got news for you. Oops. Gosh. You weren't paying attention. But I've got news for you today, guys. I firmly believe that we are living in the end times. And you know, for centuries people have said we're living in the end times. But I do believe that we are living in the end times. And that the Lord will be coming soon. I mean, that petition today is just another little nail in the coffin. And I want to say to you that the devil, Satan, the enemy, whatever you want to call him, he's not interested in your finances. He's not interested in your family, unless your family are born again Christians. He's not interested in your health. They are just tools that the enemy will use against you. The one thing he is after, and it's more precious than anything to him, is your faith. That's what he's after. That's what he was after then. That's what he's always been after. You know, if we read through the Old Testament, you don't really hear much about the devil. We only really hear him mentioned in the New Testament. But he was there. It was him that was geeing up the nations against God's chosen. He's always been there. And he's always been in the game of pinching, stealing people's faith. And he will use the persecutions that we go through today to do that. And if we believe the Bible, and we say we do, then in the book of Revelation it tells us that we will be persecuted. And persecutions will be on the up and up. And guys, if we are not prepared, then when the Lord comes again, sadly, some of us will not be standing. And I want to say to you this morning that I cannot rely on you. for my walk of faith with God. I cannot rely on you. I can certainly ask you to come alongside me in prayer, come alongside me in times of worship, but my everyday individual walk with God is my responsibility. Even in my home, I cannot be expected to trust my wife to walk my walk of faith. And it's the same vice versa. You cannot rely on me. Each person is responsible for their walk of faith with God. And believe you me, in times that are coming ahead, we have got to get into His presence. As individuals, as a church, praying for one another, spurring each other on. So that on the day that the Lord returns, we will not be counted amongst the ones who do not stand. Verse 4. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. What a contrast. In the first block, we see, though the waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. The next verse, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. The psalmist must be talking about the river of God. And the streams that come off that feed and irrigate the land. How can we liken that to the psalm? Well, we have the Holy Spirit within us. That's something that the nations around them did not have. They had the Ark of the Covenant. God with them. God with man. But we go on to read that eventually the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed, the Ark of the Covenant, no one knows where it is. I don't believe for one minute that it's in the American storehouses. Might be. But why was it taken away? Why did the Israelites lose the Ark? Well, in a nutshell, through disobedience. We can read and we can read and we can read that when the nation of Israel had a king that was a good king, like King David, he brought the people in, you know, along with him to worship God, and everything in the garden was hunky-dory. But then another king would come in, and that king would be bad and followed after the Baals and everything. And the nation of Israel was lost, so to speak. And that can happen with us. You know, we have the Holy Spirit within us. We have God with us. Now, God doesn't force himself upon any of us. He has granted us free will. But if we are disobedient, if we are not walking in his ways, then what right have we to ask him for help in times of trouble? And that's what I find so hard. You know, we do that, don't we? We, you know, it's so easy for us to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth when things are going well. But I don't know about you, but I find that I'm closer to God when things are not going well. Because at those moments, I'm clinging to, by the skin of my fingernails, onto his robes. And if we're not walking with him, then when times of trial comes, it's a bit like going to the bank, to the cash machines, isn't it? You know, we put our cards in and we expect to get money. But would we go to the cash machines and put our cards in if there was no money in there or we hadn't put anything in? And it's the same with our walk with God. We can only get out what we put in. You know, and if we only choose to come to church on a Sunday, speaking for myself, I would know that that's not enough for me. I can't go Sunday to Sunday with no God in between. Some people can. But I know that if I want to be close to my God, I've got to put in the effort. And with the times that are going to come in the future, I want to know that I have got reserves in the bank. Verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. I wonder why he said that. Why not the God of Israel or the God of Abraham or Isaac, the God of Jacob? That intrigued me. And we need to go to Genesis 28, verse 14, which tells us, see how quick Jonathan is. Ah! Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's us. And this is it. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Now that is a promise of God. And if we choose to believe the good book, we need to remember God never changes. Either he does or he doesn't. And he's promised that to Jacob. And we are his descendants. And he will not leave us until he has done what he has said he will do. What a promise! And we need to grasp hold of that. God will not leave us. We may walk away from him, but he won't leave us. And if we want to push in and seek him in his temple, he won't play hide and seek with us. He is there to be found. He is there to draw from. And that's a promise we need to take hold of. The God of Jacob is now the God of George. And he should be the God of each one of you. I hope he is. Verse 8. Come behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of George is our refuge. Now, verse 10. So many, many times I've done this in the past. I've taken that little piece of scripture, as I'm sure all of us has done. Be still and know that I am God. Now, unfortunately, that is not what the psalmist is saying here. Be still, in Hebrew, can mean many things. And the psalmist at this moment in time, if you read it in the context of the psalm, is more or less rebuking the nations and the people of Israel. It's like a child, like a parent getting in between two children who are fighting. Stop! Is what he's saying. Or a school teacher trying to pull apart two fighting boys in the playground. Cease, desist what you are doing. That's what he's saying there. What you are doing against the nation of Israel is futile. You can't win. And the psalmist is saying that God will be exalted amongst the nations. God will be exalted in the earth. So you may as well stop what you're doing, because you've got no chance if you take on God. But I know that in the future I will still take that verse, and I will be still and know that God is God. So you see, what we need to remember in these difficult times ahead is that God never changes. We can take that to the bank. His word tells us that he will not change. He will be the same in 1,000 years' time as he was before he created the earth. And what we need to remember as well is Jesus was with God in the beginning. He was there before creation. And so was the Holy Spirit. He hovered over the waters. Now, when God sent Jesus, he didn't make a new species. He said, right, you go down there and sort that out. He sent himself. He sent himself. But Jesus came, leaving behind his deity and his powers. But he is still the same Jesus that was with God when the waters divided. And we need to remember, in the words of Mike Bickle, let's not look at Jesus of the book of Revelation and Jesus at Christmas time. Let's not think that the Jesus that's going to be coming is going to be the same as the Jesus who came at Christmas. That ain't going to be the case. One point I want to make before we close is, what are we lacking today? I believe that we as a church nowadays don't fear God. We don't have a fear of him. Let's be honest. Are we fearful of Jesus? I don't think we are. And yet Matthew 10, 28, Jesus says, and these are Jesus' words, "Don't fear man who can kill the body but not the soul. Rather, fear God who can destroy the body and the soul in hell." We need to be aware that the Jesus of the book of Revelation, when he comes, he ain't going to come in the same likeness as he did when he came as a baby. No way. We on the earth now hide behind a wall of forgiveness. And if we're honest with ourselves, we do. We do things that we know we shouldn't do with the intention of coming and repenting of it later. I'm not saying that we intentionally sin, but there are times when we know we are sinning, and then after the sin, we are convicted and we repent. When Jesus comes again, there will be no forgiveness in him. When Jesus comes again, he's going to be coming as the judge. And we may be there on our knees. "Lord, I'm sorry. I semi-believed. I ain't gonna cut the mustard." It will be a clear case of, "I don't know you." Maybe it's time we started to have a healthy fear of God. Because the Jesus that's coming isn't going to be coming with forgiveness in his heart. He's going to be coming to judge. And I do not want to be one of those that Jesus says, "Sorry, I don't know you." So in closing, we need, and I firmly believe we need, to start praying that God or the Holy Spirit will show us a clear picture of the coming King. Yes, we know that Jesus at this moment in time intercedes on behalf of us before the Father. But that one day, that will come to an end. And we need to press in and ask the Holy Spirit to grant us revelations of the coming King. Let's not continue with the picture that we have of this cotton wool clad king, or as Jesus as a baby in swaddling clothes. Yes, that was wonderful, that was true. But we also need to know the other side of Jesus. We need to get a clear perspective of Jesus. Not just this part to hear, but this part to hear as well. Because only when we see him for who he really is, will we start to have a fear, a healthy fear. We're not afraid of fire, because we know what fire will do if we put our hands into it. And it's the same with Jesus. Yes, we know him as a loving Saviour, but we also need to know him as a conquering King. So until we can get rid of the chaotic life that we live and start to put Jesus first and foremost, then we're going to miss out on what God is actually doing in our lives, or what God wants to do in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you never change, that Jesus is you, that the Holy Spirit is you. Three in one. Let us grasp that, Lord, that the Jesus who will be returning is the same Jesus that created the world in the beginning. And Father, we pray that through the Holy Spirit we can truly get a true sense of the magnitude, the magnificence, the spectacular beauty of who Jesus really is. And that he will be coming back as a conquering king, ready to judge each one of us. And that when he comes the second time, he will not be the forgiving one. His justice will come swiftly. And Lord, we at Mount Chapel, we want to be amongst those that Jesus knows. We don't want to be on the other side with those that Jesus says, "Be gone from me, for I never knew you." So I pray, Lord, that you will stir up our hearts. We don't want to be lukewarm anymore. We want to see you as you really are, the one with the power. So I pray, Lord, that what has been said today were words from you and will go into our hearts, and we will act upon them. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. And mums, have a good day.